I had a great first week. Everyone I've met has been super nice. So maybe if I haven't met you yet, maybe you'll be the knucklehead that I'll meet next week. No, anyway, everyone was super, super nice. Very grateful just for the spirit that is in this place and the kindness that exists. And very grateful to be able to jump in and be a part of what God is doing here and looking forward in the days and weeks and months ahead and years ahead, what God is going to do. And as we talked about last week, we talked about all this is possible because God is the one who is faithful. It's not because we're strong or because we're capable or because somehow, you know, we're first team All-American Christian and God's just lucky to have us on our team. It's because of his faithfulness. And as the Israelites were moving into the promised land, they were able to, you know, eat of crops they didn't grow and live in houses they didn't build. And it's because of God and God's faithfulness. And there was this call for us to fear him, to separate or remove idols from him, from ourselves, anything that would keep us from, you know, placing him at the center, the forefront of our lives. We also talked about this idea that it's not something that someone can make for you. And as Joshua says to everyone, choose this day. And he says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so that was kind of the foundation. Nothing we do is in and of our own strength, and who we are today and the ability to even have this service today is completely and totally because of God and his faithfulness. But also, I think God is going to call us to something. It's not a new idea this morning, but it's just to remind us that the gospel in Jesus must be at the center of everything we do. You know, the church does lots of great things. We can be full of really nice people. We can eat lots of good food. And I feel like every time I come to church, I either get a full belly, or my wife and kids get like Halloween levels of candy, which I'm grateful for. My daughter's come, that little palace thing, and they take her to Brahms, and they just, she comes back with all this candy, and anyway, so I'm grateful for all that. Don't get me wrong. I mean, my body might not be grateful for it if I gain 10, 15 pounds, but, or more, but we can be nice. We can do a lot of really good things. We can be full of kind and loving people. We can be full of people that, you know, we give hugs and everything like that, but if we miss the gospel, if we miss Jesus, then Paul says we might as well just go home. Our faith really in itself is meaningless and really useless. And so I know before I kind of came, we've been working through 1 Corinthians. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. I believe the words will be on the screen behind me. If you have your Bibles, if you have your phone, whatever it is, please follow along. This is God's word. I think it's super, super important. And so let's read it here this morning. It says, "Now, brothers," or brothers and sisters, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain." Verse 3. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." And then verse 7, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born." Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." Paul says at the very, very beginning of this chapter of Scripture, he says, "I want to remind you of something." You know, I think sometimes we often forget how incredible and how amazing and how awesome and just how just awe-inspiring the gospel is. In other words, people who were dead in their sins, people who were enemies of God, are now brought back close, are brought into relationship with God because God loved us so much and that he sent Jesus, and Jesus dies a horrible, terrible, awful death on a cross so that we can be reconciled, so that we can be brought back to God. And I think this church in Corinth, they had lots of issues. They had lots of different problems. We understand from the very beginning, Paul was saying that they were going to be blameless on the day of Jesus. But I think one of the things that happened is they had forgotten that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. They had forgotten that God was in the business of taking people who were far from him, who were separated from him, and bringing them back and calling them sons and calling them daughters and saying that now you are in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. And I don't ever want us to ever forget how amazingly powerful and life-changing, earth-shattering the gospel is. It is powerful enough to save the vilest of sinners. It is powerful enough to change the hardest of hearts. And Paul reminds this church, it says it very clearly, I want to remind you of what? Of the gospel. This is the gospel that I preach to you. It also is the gospel which they have received. It is also the gospel that they've taken their stand. And so Paul is speaking to people that have been redeemed, that have had their lives changed, and they were walking with Jesus at one point, and they were doing the things of God, and then at some point, because they were a little bit forgetful, or maybe a lot bit forgetful, if that's the way to say that, they had forgotten. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about they've lost their first love. We must never, ever, ever forget how important and how amazing and how life-changing the gospel truly is. June 29th, 1999, my life was forever changed. And I know many of you have stories as well of how the gospel powerfully changed your life. And let's never move past that. Why? Because if we get the gospel wrong, then really nothing else matters. If we miss Jesus, then nothing else matters. And so Paul at the outset of this chapter says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and you've taken your stand. Think back just in your own life. I'm guessing a grandma or a grandpa or a Sunday school teacher or a friend or a neighbor or coworker told you about Jesus. Someone shared it with you. Someone took the time out of their busy schedule, out of their daily lives, to tell you about this gospel that could change your life. I think back to my grandma. And I've mentioned her before. Her name was Betty Williams. And if she was 5 foot tall, it's because she had some big old, you know, heels on that day. But she might as well have been 7 foot tall. 10 kids, you didn't cross my grandma or, you know, didn't disobey or do anything not because you were fearful because she was, you know, large and imposing, but because you didn't want to let her down. She loved fiercely. She prayed fervently, if that's the word we're going to use, which I think we can. And I never forget after I came home from the camp that I heard the gospel, my life was changed by Jesus. She's like, I've been praying for you. And for whatever reason, she called me Ray. I have no idea why, but you just don't argue with her. And then I think back to the people that God used in my life to help remind me of the gospel. I think of the youth minister that I have. His name is Scott. And Scott was literally the father that I never had. He was the one who, you know, gave me that swift kick if I needed it, because I oftentimes did. He was the one who held me accountable and said, listen, God has a greater plan for you. And that God, do not ever forget the gospel. Do not ever forget that you were radically and amazingly saved. And it's not because of your strength, it's all because of God. And he's the one who really kind of instilled in me this kind of desire and helped walk with me day by day to grow up and become not just a beginning baby Christian, but someone who was a follower of Jesus. And not that I'm perfect. And then I think back to several men who were just foundational in my life as I pastored the church in Ponca City before all the craziness of life with Kazen and all of his medical stuff. There were two men, these men, their name was Butch and Charlie, and these men loved their wives and they loved Jesus, and they were constantly in prayer for me, and they were reminding me as a pastor again and again and again, not in an angry way, but as we are with you, we're on your team, but we want to never, ever, ever forget forget the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what I was preaching. It's what we believed. It's what we take our stand on. There, God uses people, just like God was using Paul in this passage, to remind them again and again and again, because oftentimes we're forgetful, that never, ever, 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 ever get to the place where the gospel and where Jesus is something else. It's essential. Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. The gospel you received and which you've taken your stand. He goes on to say something else about this gospel. Look what it says in verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So someone shared with Paul. Paul obviously, I think, is thinking back to his Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9, where his life was radically changed by the gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you. You know, one of the things I think that we need to understand is that the gospel isn't something that we just keep to ourselves. Yes, it's powerful, and yes, it's personal, but it's not ever to be something that you just kind of lock up in your closet, or, you know, you kind of, if you will, you kind of plaster over or put sheetrock over. It's not supposed to be something that you, like the script Jesus says, is you don't have a light, you don't put a bowl over it, it's a city on the hill. The idea that the gospel was never supposed to be something that is just for us. It's supposed to be, Paul says, listen, I received it, and then what did I do with it? I passed it on. I received it, I passed it on. I think it's a reasonable expectation of someone who's following Jesus and doesn't get past the gospel and understands it's the central foundational part of who we are. We know God, we make him known, that we are capable and we're able to look for opportunities to tell someone about Jesus. When I was a youth minister, I used to tell students all the time, listen, it needs to be something that is said of you that if someone asked you about Jesus, that you would be able to point them in his direction. So in other words, if we're going to follow Jesus and if we're going to make the gospel the central foundation of who we are individually, of who we are as this church collectively, we need to understand the words that what we've received, we pass it on. What we've received, we look for opportunities so that when we have conversations with people, we can point them in the direction of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to have to make, I mean, God's not necessarily calling you to like answer like major theological objections and different things like that. That's not my point. But the idea is at some point, if we're going to make sure the gospel is foundational in this church and in our lives personally and collectively, we've got to be people who pass the gospel. We have to. That's what we know God, and so therefore we make him known. I'm a football guy. I'm actually more of an Oklahoma City Thunder basketball guy, and you pass in basketball as well. But one, so I'll use the basketball analogy because football season's over. The Thunder played last night, and they barely won, and they're kind of, everyone's hurt. But they have a guy on their team. His name is Jalen Williams. Not J-Dub, but Jay Will, the bigger kind of guy. Jay Will from Arkansas, Jalen Williams. Well, he was talked about the other night. He's had some really good games because people have been hurt. They asked him what his favorite part of basketball was. Was it scoring? Was it anything? And he said the thing that he gets the most joy out of on the basketball court is passing the basketball. And a few games ago, he had this behind the back and crazy pass, perfect bounce pass, hit the guy cutting right to the basket. I think it was Isaiah Joe. It might have been Aaron Wiggins. I've slept since then. Great, amazing layup. They asked about it. It's not for him. The joy is found not in hitting the game-winning three or having the really amazing, it's in passing the basketball to his teammate. And you know, I think this is absolutely true. If God has used you to point someone to Jesus, to lead them in those next steps of following Jesus, I don't think there's any greater joy. I think back in my life, some of the most amazing times that I believe God was using me to the fullest was when God gave me the opportunity to pass on the hope that I had, and that hope is Jesus. And I look back, and there's multiple times where I've dropped the ball. There's multiple times where I should have passed it on, and I took my own selfish way out, and I decided to just not, and I'm oftentimes not the hero. But I can't, there are multiple times where God has used me and I have passed on the gospel. And I've heard stories. If someone tells you about what God's doing in their life and they start saying, you know, God used me this week to share this and I was able to point to Jesus, they just light up. Like, they just get excited. It's just something about passing on the gospel. And I know it's not easy, and I know it's challenging, I know it's hard, and I know oftentimes we become very scared. The really cool thing, in a minute, Paul says, I'm doing this, and it's not me, it's God working through me. We'll get there in a minute. But the idea is that this ought to excite us. Evangelism and connecting people to God through Christ has to be our heartbeat, has to be our DNA. We have to be people who receive and then pass on. We have to be people who know the gospel and that we are able to point someone in the direction of Jesus. You know, oftentimes I've heard people say that it's really hard to live this life because kids are crazy, the world is crazy. You know, my life, my individual life is crazy. I'm going through all these difficulties, and you know, it's hard as Christians to be in the world. But it's a privilege to be in it, not so that we can be like it, but so that we can be salt, we can be light, so that we can be people who pass on the gospel. Could we be the kind of church that knows our community and our neighbors so well that we can ask them what they need? Can we be so in tune with the heartbeat and the rhythm of our community so that when they hurt, we hurt? When they're struggling, we are with them. Can we put ourselves in their situations around the people, not so that we just feel good about ourselves, so that we can pat ourselves on the back and kind of give us a gold star, or so that we can get a cookie, but because we recognize that God has placed us in these situations as a light in this world to be people who have received the gospel and who pass it on. And the idea isn't that we just do good things or be nice people or give hugs, eat food, just because. It's because the gospel is the central key to who we are. It saves us, it rescues us, and now we're called to pass it on. You know, I'm really good at passing on a lot of stuff. If you were to sit down with me, I could probably, this is not necessarily a good thing if you ask my wife, but I could probably tell you the ins and outs of every minute detail of like the NBA salary cap and salary structure, and I'm obsessed. I could tell you like what kind of defense OU is running. I could tell you all about like, you know, the different defense. I'm not an athlete. If you look at me, I'm not. But I'm kind of get obsessed with this stuff, like what defensive coverages are and all those things. I could know if it's cover three versus cover two. You know, I can understand the different gaps for like offensive linemen and defensive linemen, difference between man blocking and zone blocking. I can look at the basketball court and understand if they're playing man and zone and all those things. This is kind of what I do. And I get excited and I like to talk about those things. But what does Paul say about the gospel? That it's passed on how? As of what? First importance. And when I read that this week, I realized that in my own life, there are so many other times that passing on the gospel just kind of becomes anything but the most important. You know, back when my daughter was really young, we were just kind of venturing out as a new family, and we lived in Ponca City, and it was after church, and we went to Chili's, and my daughter, who had not taken a good nap, she's really, really tired, and we had the Cajun chicken pasta at Chili's, and it might not have, anyway, and so my daughter was eating, she was at the age where she's starting to eat food with her hands, and she was so tired, she was like nodding off in the lure of the pasta. I have a video of it on Facebook, falling out of her mouth, and she's dozing off. And it was so cute, and it was so funny that I couldn't wait to get home and put it on Facebook so that everyone could see how amazing, and she is amazing, even though she's kind of obnoxious at times, but now she's nine, and she thinks she's not nine. She thinks she's, you know, in control of all of our lives, and grandparents spoil her to no end, and so that doesn't help either. But anyway, I always tell my mom, like, you were a drill sergeant to me, but now, like, grandkids, you might as well, whatever they want, no matter what they want. Here's an example. And this is incredible. This isn't about Brindley. And I'm going to tell on Papa for just a minute. He's sitting back there. Don't look at him if you do. Anyway, Papa's great. I take Easton to Papa's house earlier this week, And I'm like, do you want some breakfast, like some Cheerios and like a little protein shake and like maybe something that's good? He's like, no. And I said, when I get to Papa's house, I get a Twinkie for breakfast. Grandparents love to talk about their grandkids. I get it. I love to talk about my kids. I get it. I love to talk about the Thunder and the OU Sooners. I get it. But oftentimes what ends up happening is this, that those things become so important that people just say, oh, well, you're the pastor. Well, that's great, but that's not what God is telling me to pass on. God isn't calling me to let everyone know I'm the pastor of the church. He's calling me to let everyone know about Jesus. And it should be a reasonable expectation for all of us that we, when we have conversations with people, that we can point people in his direction. Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. He goes on to say, listen, he didn't just pass on like some stuff. He says, listen, that Christ what? Died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He speaks of a crucified and resurrected king. He speaks of not just a man who died, but a man who conquered sin and death because he was God's son. Because he died a death that he did not deserve, and he now is raised from the dead, and he lives victoriously conquering sin and death. And because that is true, your sin and my sin can be forgiven. Because that is true, we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who I mentioned earlier, can the hardest of heart, the furthest person away, can be rescued and can be redeemed. You know, I mean this in legitimate, I absolutely mean this. My hope is that as people follow Jesus and as we understand what that means and they come to know Christ and then after that they follow in baptism, that the baptistry breaks, not because the pipes are broken and because they wore out because literally it's used so much. My hope is that the youth building out there is so full of students and that things break not because kids are destructive, but because they're so used because kids are out there hearing about Jesus and they're hearing the truth of the gospel and it's being passed on to them. My hope is that the kids spill their Kool-Aid or whatever that it is in children's ministry, not just so that we can make messes, but because we understand when those kids are out there and when they're hearing the truth of Jesus, it's being passed on to them. My hope is that everyone who comes to celebrate recovery on Friday evenings, they can come and they can have the gospel passed on to them because it is of first importance. It's our heartbeat. It's who we are. It's why we exist. And if we do anything else other than center ourselves in that, we will absolutely fall apart and fail. And so you and I this morning, my hope is that God would remind you of the power of God that so amazingly rescued you and redeemed you and you were forgiven and you were restored and you're a son and you're a daughter of God and you've received that this morning. And my hope is that God would place a burning desire in your heart to say, I'm going to be someone who passes that along. You might say, man, that's hard. And it is. I know lots of people struggle with having conversations with people. They kind of want to just put on, you know, blinders, if you will, and they kind of want to do their own thing. They've got a lot on their plate. They're very busy. They work, and they've got family, and they've got other obligations, and they've got other commitments, and bills come due, and sometimes you're not as healthy as you need to be, and you got to have to go to the doctor, and you got to, you know, your kids get sick, and life gets crazy, and all of those things. And I know that it's hard, and I know that's a challenge, and I know many of you struggle when it comes time. You don't want to talk to people. You just kind of want to do what you need to do, right? Leave me alone. We drive into our garage. We close our front door. You know, we want to kind of live that isolated life, and I know sharing the gospel and telling people about God oftentimes is one of the scariest things. Why? I know for me, it's scary. It's hard. And I know talking to people, talking to other people, it is as well. Listen to what Paul says. He talks about, listen, I'm one of the least of the apostles. In fact, I don't even deserve to be called one. Why? Because he persecuted the church of God. But, look at verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. That's an interesting phrase. Like, Paul says, listen, God miraculously changed me. And the grace that God gave me changed me. It was not without effect. But he doesn't stop there. no, I worked harder than all of them. Paul's not bragging about himself because look how cool I am. Look what he says. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. We sang a song a few moments ago about the Spirit of God coming and working in our hearts. You know, the amazing thing is that God doesn't just sit back and say, figure it out on your own. Hope you're strong enough. You can go to like the church gym, if you will, and, you know, do some, you know, bench your Bible and, you know what I mean, run on the treadmill for Jesus. I mean, I'm actually getting in shape, but the point is, God doesn't say just get strong enough of your own power. God doesn't just say, he doesn't just rescue us and then sit back and just kind of watch us and say, well, I hope you figure it out. When my kids grew up and as they started to learn how to walk, what does any good parent or grandparent do? They baby-proof their house. They hold the hand. They walk with them. They're there so that when they fall, they can, you know, hopefully catch them so they can kind of balance them. And as my kids learn how to walk, you're with them every single step of the way. Well, I think back to my own life. When I was learning to ride a bicycle, what do you have on your bicycle? Did they just hand you a bike and say, you know, go, you know, down this big old cliff and this, you know, like a mountain bike? No, my bike had training wheels on it. Now, I didn't have a helmet, and I had a goose egg. But when my daughter started learning how to ride her bike, we wanted to put elbow pads and knee pads and helmets, and we wanted to, like, wrap her in bubble wrap, and we wanted to make sure her training wheels had training wheels. And we took every opportunity to make sure that she was safe and that she had help and that she wasn't going to go do it on her own. I watched traffic coming down my street. We lived in Ponca City, and I would run out and either stop cars, make sure, and look all the other way we possibly could. Why? Because any parent, anyone who truly cares, is going to make sure that their children are safe, right? Listen, Paul says, listen, passing on the gospel is of first importance. But the grace of God rescued you, and the effect of that is that you and I can do things through the Spirit that we can't do in of the flesh. We can do things because God has empowered us to do so. The grace of God changed this man, Paul, who was armed, not like armed with guns, like armed with a list and going to persecute Christians, and had a list. He was going to drag them off and make sure they were in jail. And he changed this man. But what happened after Paul was like unable to move and he was blind and he had to be led into the town? But the grace of God had a great effect and it changed his life. And now the Spirit of God was giving Paul the ability to do things that he could not do in the flesh. And I'm not saying that like God is going to turn you into like some superhero, like Superman or like an Avenger. That's not my point. But I do think this, he gives you the power to point someone in the direction of Jesus. He gives you the ability to be that salt and to be that light. He gives you the ability through his Spirit to have boldness and to have courage. And here's the other thing. When your kids are learning to ride their bike or when they're learning to walk, they're going to stumble and they're going to fall. Here's the deal. God's bigger than you might be telling someone and pointing them in the direction of Jesus and you like leave out the fact that Jesus like rose from the dead. Well, that doesn't change the fact that Jesus, he still rose. Like, he's still King of Kings and he's still Lord of Lords. And God is bigger than that. I'll never forget there was a time I was sharing the gospel with someone when I was a youth minister in Texas and I was talking to a student one-on-one and I literally forgot to tell them that Jesus died on the cross for the sins. That's a really important part, right? God still rescued that kid. He still loves Jesus to this day. May we be a church where our heartbeat and our rhythm and our focus and our lives are oriented around the gospel. And maybe today, we've been talking about passing it on. Maybe you need to be the one who receives it. You know, listen, if it were possible, I would nicely, or maybe if I had to, not so nicely place Jesus inside of you. If it were possible, I would receive it for you. But I can't. It's very personal. So maybe today is the day. The day is the day where you understand there's a God who loves you so much, even in spite of all of your brokenness and all of the mistakes and all of the bad thoughts and all of the sin and all of the things that you would do that would make you unlovable. There's a God who loves you so much that he sent